sing some of these songs that we haven't yet picked. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day, for life and health and strength. Thank you, Father, for seeing each one of us safely out. Please put your good hand upon all those that aren't with us this evening, and I pray your blessing, Lord. We love you and thank you. I pray you, Lord, that you would not be done with us, Lord. Please keep using us. And Lord, we do indeed thank you for answered prayers and for inspiration, comfort, and strength. And we pray you too for Israel at this time, for a great blessing and a help and provision for them. And Lord, for the political situation and all these men that have set themselves up as kings around the world. Lord, you know what's going on. I know it's next to impossible to keep our eyes on everything, but it's really straightforward to keep our eyes on you. Please help us, Lord. We love you and thank you. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We are going to start the wee black book this evening. Amen. Hymn number 5 in the wee black book will be the first of our hymns. If anybody has a hymn that they would really want for us all to sing this evening, all you got to do is think of the one you want and let us know and we will sing it. The Lord's My Shepherd, number 5, the wee black book. Mr. Bradfield Senior's greetings from Portadown. All right, does anybody have a hymn that they would like for us all to sing?
Marching Design.
What one was that, John? Oh, right. Marching Design. We're Marching Design. We're hymn number 43 in the big book. 43 in the big book. I have to stand if we're singing about marching. Hymn number 43.
We are marching to Zion.
I, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the call of Jesus Christ. To you all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world, the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve, with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, and I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. This is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known to God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing them to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change nature, use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working with which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense for their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without casual affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Amen.
Very good chapter in the book of Romans, well worth a look. Amen. Just want to remind everybody of the, there we go, the red prayer list. Does anybody have anything they would like to add to our prayer list as the, for the rest of the week? Nobody has anything. That works for me. Private prayer requests. Does anybody have private prayer requests? Okie doke. All right. Anybody got any thanks? Yes, Mrs.
Safe.
Go on ahead, Mrs.
Safe Bradley. Journey.
Okay, Norman?
I got a release.
Did you have any as well? Mm.
It worked.
Work?
Yeah.
You're glad of it? Mm-hmm. Leaks. No leak, Norman. Safe travels, Monica. And work. Right. There we go. Okay. Okay, I think that is us. Have a quick prayer and then we'll sing another song or two and then we'll be done. Or after the message, of course, as well. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you again for, Lord, for your open invitation to come before you at any time and just tell you all our hearts. At this particular moment in time, Lord, we know there's a lot going on in the world. We pray for all of those men and women that are in power, that they would discharge their duties faithfully and dutifully. Excuse me. Lord, that you would hinder not just them, but all men and women that hate you and hate your people. And that you would bless the men and women that love you and love your people, Lord. I pray as well, you know our private prayer requests, you know the battles that we face. And I pray, Lord, please, if there's any way that you could go before us and fight those battles that we have no hope of fighting, I pray that you would do that, Lord. I thank you for answered prayers. I thank you, Lord, for safety during the travels, for Norman's thanks for the house not springing a leak whenever he's been working at his central heating. I pray that you would continue to help him with the airlock that he has. And Monica, Lord, for her, thank you for safe travels. Lord, we have so much that we need to be thankful for. I'm thankful for friends and family, for safe travels, for victories and the things that we attempt every day. And I would pray, Lord, and thank you for the good weather in advance as we endeavor to get the church tidied up on the grass, get the church's first haircut of the year. Lord, please be with our absent friends, for Dr. Shang and Frank, for Colin, for Will, for Christine and Marianne at this time, for Stephen and Carol, for John and Catherine, for Oren and Rebecca. For Pat and Steve, Lord, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, we pray, Lord, for them and for many others that have slipped and slid, Lord, for those that are up, Lord, not what they could be. For health issues, for problems that everybody faces, I pray you please, Lord, please. Please watch over us and keep us. Whatever church we, your children, are in, Lord, as long as they're preaching the full counsel of the word and people are listening and learning with good and clean and rightly directed hearts, I pray your good hand upon them. Thank you for loving us, Father, and thank you for your long suffering towards us. Please, Lord, give us something that we can do, Lord, in this world today. And we want to see souls saved just like you. We ask all of this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, according to your will. Amen. Amen. All right. For anybody that hasn't picked a hymn, does anybody have a hymn that they'd like for us all to sing? Did you pick one, John? Mm-hmm. If you don't have one, that's grand. If you do, that's great too.
Number 13.
If you have one there as well, then I'll mark it down. If you don't worry about it.
Yeah.
That'll be fine. There we go. Immortal, invisible God, only wise. We'll do number 13 next. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Let's make a joyful noise. And number 13 in the wee book. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thy great Jehovah,
go too far for our penultimate hymn of the evening, just flick back a page to number 11. And this time we're going to stand and sing Mortal Invisible, God Only Wise. And again, make a joyful noise. Pretend you're in the shower and you're singing as loud as you normally do in the bathroom. Mortal Invisible, God Only Wise. Amen. Ezekiel, excuse me, chapter 9, it's not the company, I assure you, definitely not, it's me. I'm not drinking very much English tea anymore. I never realised the grip that it had on me, keeping me awake. I must have been running on tea, just talking about the number of cups of English tea that we were having in the day, and I used to have maybe 3 or 4, and I cut back to nothing, and find myself yawning a lot. Amen. And if you see me yawn tonight, it's not at you guys, it's just me. My body's saying, where's my 6 o'clock cup of tea? Norman, don't start. Ezekiel chapter 9. Title for the message is actually another verse of scripture from Galatians chapter 6. And it is, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, this is God talking to Ezekiel, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, Six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite, and let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy outpouring of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Title is God is not mocked. Let's take just a moment in prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we look at this portion of God's word. Amen. Heavenly Father, we again come before you, and we ask for your help and understanding as we read this portion of God's word. Indeed, Lord, for all of our brethren across this land and across the world that are sitting under the teaching and preaching of the full counsel of your word, I pray the very same. Please inspire the speakers, the teachers, and the preachers. And please, Lord, I pray, give us portions of understanding as we read your word. We love you and praise you. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and for saving our souls. Thank you for the good sense to accept your Son as Savior. We leave these things at your feet, along with all of our many other prayer requests, our petitions, and our many thanks, Lord. And ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, according to your will. Amen. 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 This is the second time I have been through Ezekiel this past few months. And I know I have read this before because I have a few of the verses underlined. But, having read it just in short, following shortly after the reading of Jeremiah, I'm getting a bigger picture. And before we start reading this, I want you to remember something. The Word of God, I think it's in Hebrews, tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. In him is only light, and there's no variableness, there's no shadow of changing. God is good and holy. He's loving, he's kind, but he's also judgmental and righteous. That's never changed. Bearing that in mind as we look at this portion of God's word, the start of the book of Ezekiel, for a person that loves the Lord, looking, you would think, at the very heartland, the home of the gospel in Israel, is an awful read. I know we spoke at the time, as I read through it months ago, about the things that they were up to. They would still come into the church, but instead of not worshipping the altar, but sitting in church and lifting up God's praises and having his word before them, they were out worshipping towards the sun. They were worshipping the creature rather than the creator. Worshipping the creation rather than the creator. There is an old god called Tammuz back in the Old Testament. And he's mixed up with Mary and the baby Jesus. And there were women in the church, in the synagogue, who were weeping and crying for Tammuz, who was supposed to have been slain, I think, by one of Noah's nephews, and crying for this man to be resurrected. They also were worshipping creatures, animals, insects, bugs, anything and everything except the God of the Bible. They had quite literally turned the synagogue, the temple, into a place full of paganism and occultism and witchcraft and literally everything that was bad. The children of Israel were worshipping in the synagogue. And before we get this, it is well worth a read. I know you're going to have a bit of head scratching when it comes to reading about the cherubim with the four faces and the six wings and the wings within wings and stuff like that. But persevere and read on. And you will find that before Ezekiel and Jeremiah, there were many, 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 many warnings. Time and time and time again, God warned. God warned. I have a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 5, and this is what God said. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. In other words, to be an example to all the pagan countries. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, and they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments round about you, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of all the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. God warned them many, many times about the consequences. And after the Lord being patient for a long, long time, and this is a common fault with evil people, when people perceive good folks' patience and long-suffering as weakness and permission, judgment fell. And this is what God, after Ezekiel, and let's be honest, I know there's bad people in this town and there's bad people in this world. But if God said to you, here's a hatchet, you have my permission to go and kill them and nobody's going to stop you, you and I would think twice about that. There might be a few we could think of, well, that wouldn't bother me to kill that person or knock their stupid head off their thick shoulders. But you and I would think, you know what? I know in the eyes of God all these people are bad, but I don't feel if I could really take a gun and shoot them, or like, slaughter weapons, hand-to-hand combat, walk up to them and cleave their head off their shoulders. But God showed this stuff to Ezekiel, and I am sure Ezekiel was angered just like God was. And as we watch here, Ezekiel watches God's judgment come to pass. But at the very end, he says, Lord, you know, there's not going to be too many people left if we keep going down this road. So Ezekiel did have a heart for God. And he called six men. Six men, probably like berserkers, that loved the Lord, and were ready to go to town, in the town of Jerusalem, and kill everybody that hated God. And this is what he said. Before that he said, there's a man with an acorn and linen clothes, and he was to go round and write God's name on their foreheads of everybody that was grieved about what was going on in the town, that was grieved about the prostitutes and the brothels, that was grieved about the drug dens and the drug addicts, that was grieved that the priests worshipping false gods and using prostitutes, that was grieved at people lying and cheating and stealing and robbing. Everybody that it annoyed deep in their hearts, God said to this man, write the name on their foreheads. Set a mark on their foreheads. Then he said to these six men, do what you've been commanded to do. Many times in the Bible, there's been many kings that commanded their men of war, fall on that man. And that didn't mean to trip and to land on top of him. That meant to take a sword to him or a spear or an axe and kill him. This time, God said to these six men, go and kill everybody that doesn't have this seal upon their foreheads. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And the Bible also says in the New Testament, way here in 1 Peter, the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that believe not the gospel? But I have news for you, friends. You're all judged. Every single saved person is judged, has been found guilty, has admitted their guilt, and has called upon Christ to pay their debt and been set free. And that's it. But as far as judgment falling on a lost soul, someone that has rejected Christ as their Savior, the answer is, what will be the end of them that obey not the gospel? The answer is, the end of them will be hell and the lake of fire, everlasting torment and regret at all the missed opportunities. I've come across quite a few people that don't actually like this being preached in churches, because they want to hear about love. God loves you, and he does, but he has standards. And God's standards are very high, especially when it comes to getting into heaven. And only a saved person can aspire to live in God's standards, but only a person that's trusting in Christ as their Savior can ever hope to reach the standard for salvation, because Jesus will pay for it all. But friends, we don't live in days where everything is hunky-dory, even in the church. We live in a day that doesn't support accountability for crimes or sins. How many people are walking? There was that, did they catch anybody for killing that wee fella, a 14-year-old? Some fella in a hoodie went after him, went at him with a sword, I think, and killed him. Did they find anybody that did that? All these people in black masks that turn up at marches, and these pro-Palestinian marches, these Black Lives Matter marches, and they think whenever they put a mask on and sunglasses on that there'll be no accountability for the things that they do. And a lot of people think, just like these people, God's forsaken the earth and God won't be making a note of it, that they can do whatever they like. Or they have a doting parent or a nanny organization, a nanny state, that just steps in when things get bad and makes your consequences disappear. And that's been going on for a grand old time, and many think that that will apply to the way God does business. But But the Bible is all about sin, accountability for sin, and consequences for sin, and how to live once you've been saved. Biblical salvation is the only solution that puts you on the right side of God. Now, people may not read the Bible, and they may stand in front of God someday and say, "But God, I never read the Bible. How can I be held accountable?" I'm going to tell you something. If someone wants to meet with God, God will find a way to get to them. In fact, it even says, just looking around you at the creation, the verses that Norman was reading, Romans 1 and 20, says the invisible things of him that is God are clearly seen through the creation of the world, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But God has had the word of God literally for as long as man has been on the face of the earth. It is just that people have not been interested. And it's been available to us for at least 2,000 years. And anybody that doesn't read it, well, that's on them. They can read about gender studies. They can read about the latest grievance that the LGBTQI or the Muslims have. But they can't read about the grievances that God has, the ones that that will affect their lives forever and ever. Here in this world, the next judgment on this world begins with the catching away of all saved souls, the rapture. I was speaking to my sister. She was listening to a fella on YouTube. Remember his name? Cactley or Tony or something like
that.
Some Spanish or Italian name like that. Who was saying that God will come back for all of his children about a halfway through the tribulation. Mid-tribulation rapture. I'm going to tell you something. This is what the Bible said. That we are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation through Christ Jesus. And when you start reading the book of Revelation, and you get to chapter 6, you get the first 7 play dates, first 7 Christmases, you get the first 7 judgments. You and I cannot be here, or the God that claims to save souls utterly is a liar. So that's nonsense. Judgment is coming to this world. And I want for you to remember, as we read this, how judgment begins in the house of the Lord, because we're all judged, found guilty, debt paid, and set free. It has begun in the house of the Lord. That also means, as a Bible-believing Christian, you will be chastened for bad behavior. If you start to wander away from God and take the Lord's name in vain and ignore the word of God and stay out of church and don't bother paying your tithes or don't bother looking out and praying for the brethren, the Bible says you'll be taken out the back of the woodshed and you'll get your bum smacked. But when Christians behave like that, they become weak. There's no wonder, as we look at the churches, they're powerless. And they think, instead of standing proud on the King James Bible on the solid rock and saying, we will not bow the knee to false religion, we will not bow the knee to the LGBT movement, they can't even understand the power of God. And they have to cozy up to the government. And they have to cozy up to the grant scheme that's given them money. And if they don't say, oh, the LGBT movement is perfectly acceptable and Islam is just another way to God, they'll get their money's cut. That's why the Christian church today is powerless. It's powerless because men like me won't pray for people and won't visit people and won't preach the gospel. It is powerless because even when the gospel's preached, a lot of people say, oh, I don't like that. Instead of going and reading their Bible for themselves, they said, you know what? God says, and Mark preached, or whatever preacher preached, I need to change my tune. There was Rick Warren. He is a heretic, and he is behind the purpose-driven life. And I tell you, it is that bad that after 10, 15, 20 years of the purpose-driven life being promoted in churches, that even the Presbyterian Church, I think it was, wasn't it? Or a charismatic, the Presbyterian Church had an article about it that said the people that came out of the purpose-driven life were useless. They couldn't sacrifice. They couldn't accept. They couldn't accept contradiction. They couldn't accept correction. They couldn't accept teaching. They were given what they wanted, nothing that they needed, and they were useless Christians. They had no knowledge of the Word of God. They had no knowledge of God's teachings. They turned up in church and they had an AV presentation and a cappuccino from the coffee machine out in the foyer, and they were useless. You ask any soldier, sitting on a couch watching TV does not make you fit to go to battle for king and country. And it is the same as Christianity. Sitting watching TV on the couch, drinking tea and eating biscuits is not going to make you a good Christian. It results in compromisers that are good for nothing, weak-willed hypocrites that know nothing about God or His Word and wouldn't get off their couches even if their house was on fire, and still think that God is okay with us. What did the people say? The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Think again. God's patience is not permission. It is simply a time to get yourself right with Him. He is long-suffering, but not forever suffering. And these standards, this is a picture, in brief, of all of God's judgment, of every time He judged Israel, of every time He judged even the likes of Nineveh and, Jericho and Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a mini version of exactly how it will go. Those that love the Lord, that are saved by God, will be preserved, and those that hate God will suffer judgment. Remember we said that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord said in verse number 6, slay utterly old and young, maids and little children and women, even the people that traditionally an army would not slay, comes into judgment. I'd like to think about that. That puts a great burden upon moms and dads to point their children in the right direction, the little maids and the children. It puts a great burden upon husbands and fathers to teach their children and their wives about the Lord and judgment. And it's not a case that God is bringing judgment. Judgment is coming. We've been warned for thousands of years that it's coming. And if you don't get saved, the Bible says, it's on you. It's not on God. He has warned us time and time and time again. It's on you. So no matter whether you're old or young, man or woman, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, whether you're English, a foreigner, a Jew, a dog, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, and all of the other faiths that there are in this world, if you're not saved, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, you are not going to heaven. You will open your eyes in hell, being in torment, and someday, at the end of the 1,000 years and a little bit of time after that, you will find yourself presented at the great white throne of judgment to have your sins read out in front of the whole world, and then to be thrown into the lake of fire because nobody wants anything to do with you. And all because you turned down a free gift. Just like so many other things in the Bible, the Lord gives us a taste of what is to come. Does anyone remember, it's a verse that I quote often, maybe too often, in the book of Matthew 24, where the Lord said to watch out for wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. That is true even in the lives. That's going to happen. Those are the warnings of what's going to happen to a Christ-rejecting world. This is what goes on in Christ-rejecting people. There's always fighting. There's no peace. There's no satisfaction. There's fighting and there's strife between families, neighbors, friends. There's a great lack of spiritual growth. People are literally starving to death deep down inside because they will not take of that bread of life that Christ claimed to be and proved himself to be. And then you've got the disease, the famines and the pestilences. You think of the effects of alcohol consumption. The way it wrecks the liver, the way it eats away at the stomach and the throat and destroys brain cells. You think of the way other addictions affect people. I remember reading about LSD one time that literally turns your nervous system to jelly. Other drug addictions, they literally destroy your mind. Sexually transmitted diseases that will destroy the body. There's famines and pestilences. And believe you me, there are earthquakes in the lives of lost souls when hard times come, whenever there's losses, whether they be the loss of a loved one, whether, goodness, I'm going to tell you a story of a young man that passed away who was abandoned by his family. And whenever they heard that he was sick, he had cancer in his mouth and his throat. Whenever they heard that he was sick, they came pouring out of the woodwork like cockroaches. And I got a call one night to let me know that he had passed away. And I went over to commiserate with the family and see if I could offer them any help. And they were fighting over his belongings. And they had abandoned him as a child. There are earthquakes in the lives of lost souls that reject Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lets us experience these things and then look at you and I as we sail over these things or through them with Christ on their side so that they can say life would be better with Christ. That's the whole plan. Goodness, Jesus even said that is why Israel has been set in the midst of pagan nations, so they can see the difference God makes. And yet they still say, life looks better over there with the pagans. They have the best parties. Yeah, see the parties, the music, the flashing lights, the nearly naked people dancing around. Oh, this is wonderful. But nobody ever pays any mind to the thump and hangovers and the diseases that have been picked up and the damage done to a person's soul. That's a taste of what's coming. It's literally just the same as the Lord's warnings to us about the judgment of the world. And many people think that, no, God, what sort of God is God? God is a God that loves us so much he's offering us a way out. A free way out. But we'll have to leave our sin behind. There's not going to be any drug-laced parties in real Christian churches. There's not going to be any whorehouses just at the side of a Bible-believing church or a drug den. There's not going to be any of that, or an off-license. There'll not be any of that. But a lot of people think there should be. A little bit of what you fancy will not do you any harm. Tell that to a recovering alcoholic, a recovering drug addict. Judgment is coming to this world. And God has looked forward to it. And he has instructed John to make an account of it. And he has said there is a 50% attrition rate in the men and women and children on the face of this world because of those 21 judgments. And here is the way out. He's warned us that it's coming. He's even given us things to look for when it's coming. And all you got to do is turn on the news to see most of them. And he has been telling us for thousands of years how to avoid it. And if we refuse that, it's on us. But God is faithful. He said it's going to happen. And as he said a number of times in the Old Testament, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will make it happen. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You see, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Judgment is coming. It begins at the house of the Lord. So that should be a good enough tap on the shoulder to us to straighten up and fly right. I'm not saying, I don't know what goes on in your own private life, but we should be living closer to God. We should be listening more to God, and we should be applying it in our hearts and minds. And I can guarantee you, all of the things that people don't want to do in churches, like read and study and memorize and apply God's word to their lives, these are the places where power in the Christian life comes from the word of God, from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it is in our best interest, ours, to pursue that sort of relationship with God. A lot of people think that God will understand. God does understand. There's a price to be paid for bad behavior, even in the Christian life. So don't. Just remember, don't. God will give you a way out with every sin, with every temptation. God has promised in his word he'll give you a way out, and he will help you. I'm going to stop there, but please have a read through the first 7 or 8 chapters of the book of Ezekiel and see exactly what it was the children of Israel were up to, and see if you can compare those to the things that people are up to today that have been made normal. Amen. Mrs. Bradtree. 103 in the big books. Big hymn book, turn to hymn number 103, and we'll stand and we'll sing Under His Wings. There you go. 103. Under His Wings. Sorry? Thank you. you all for your good time. God bless you. Pray you have a good week. God go with you no matter what you turn your hand to. And I hope it all works out for the best. And it will, if you're saved and listen to what Jesus says. Let's we'll bow our heads and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little bit of time that we still have the freedom to enjoy in your presence this Wednesday evening. Please bless us and keep us and protect us and provision us and comfort us and strengthen us as we go our separate ways, Lord. Please be with our brethren that aren't here tonight and across the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would deliver us this day and daily bread. We love you and thank you. And we ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. Folks, God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a bit. We are officially dismissed.